Let us read how this good news now to the Gentiles, God's hand is now going out to spread this gospel. And I love this. As we continue in Acts and as we get to Acts chapter 13, we're going to see that this gospel continues to spread, continues the excitement of the people to where the church is ready to send out the first missionaries. The first mission trip. The first long-term traveling to spread the gospel. And it begins actually with the church we're looking at this morning, the church of Antioch. Let's read verses 19 through 30 of Acts chapter 11. Now those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists, also preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. And the report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul, and when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. Now in these days, prophets came down from Jerusalem to Antioch. And one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So the disciples determined everyone according to his ability to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Let's pray in this reading of the word. Father God, would you use your word to convict us this morning? Would you use my words to bring clarity to the passage? To just help myself and the people understand what is God showing us? Who is he in this passage? Who are we in this passage? What would God have to teach us this morning? Lord, your word is a light unto our path. It guides us. It shows us the way. I pray that we would stay close to it every single day. That we would be listening and learning from you. That you would guide us in all truth. Lord, use this message this morning to bring glory to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the title is Our Gifts Used Together, Our God-Given Gifts. When I was thinking of this passage, I was trying to understand how do these different events and different things happening come together? How is there cohesion here? And I think it's through this idea and this witness that we have in the reading that God has used different gifts in each one of us to bring about his purposes. And he does it together. He uses each one of our gifts. And it is so much better when we use our gifts together. He uses our gifts, as we will see, to bring about salvation. He uses our gifts to bless others, to grow, see people grow in Christ. And third, he uses our gifts to provide. But this is God doing the work. His hand is in all of these things. And I want us to just look at this picture. There we go. I don't know if you saw this on the news, but this is one of the most popular photos, at least on ABC, of the things that happened down in Texas, of Hurricane Harvey. I don't know if you notice, a man carrying a woman who's also carrying a child. What is happening is he is rescuing not just the mother, but the mother who's caring for the child. And I think that's a great picture of the reality that when we use our gifts, and he's using his muscles, it can sometimes be used not just for the rescuing of another, but the rescuing of many generations. That God calls us to use our gifts to rescue not just maybe a mother, but even her child, who is going to be the next generation. I think about the picture. I don't know if you guys have seen our history wall out in the back, but there's also a picture there of a man named Grant March. And then there's also many men around him making sure he's not going to fall off the roof, which is the most important thing. But he really wanted to be up there to see this church's cross be put up for it to be a witness and a light in Pleasant Hill. I would pray for as many years as this church building exists. It looked like that cross was very heavy. But Grant March couldn't do that by himself. He had the idea, he put down the plans, but there were men who built, men who used their muscles, men who came together to try to get that big structure up on the roof to see it come to completion. We are a body called to use our gifts to bless, to edify, to build up one another. And we're going to see here in the beginning that our gifts can even be used for God to save. Of course, I'm talking about gifts in the church, and you're kind of wondering, what are these gifts? Can you explain, maybe? And the Bible does talk about spiritual gifts given to those who have trusted in Jesus, who have the Holy Spirit. Let me just list off the ones that I found, and I'll give you the passages if you want to go look at these yourself. The gifts are shown in Romans 12. They're also in 1 Corinthians 12. They're found in Ephesians 4, verse 12 and onward, and in 1 Peter 4. If you were to look at those four chapters, you will see the list of gifts that are described and given as to the ones God blesses in the church. And 1 Peter 4 really breaks those two categories down into, they're either speaking gifts, they're gifts of teaching, of prophecy, of exhortation, of encouragement, of preaching, of proclaiming, of heralding the good news, of evangelism, ones that are used with the mouth. But 1 Peter 4 also speaks of gifts of service. That for some of us, God has blessed us with the use of our feet and our hands to make things, to make meals, to fix things, to labor with things, to even say, when you buy that, I'll put that together for you. Some of us have been given a spirit of service to use our hands and our feet to go out and bless someone else. And I think we're going to actually see most of these gifts being brought to fruition here in Acts chapter 11. And that's why I do believe that this idea of God using the gifts in the church brings this text together. But just to get a little taste of the gifts, if you would turn with me before we look at Acts 11, to Romans chapter 12. Romans 12, 3 through 8. I want us to see this phrase in one of the passages of the gifts in Romans 12, 3 through 8. This is what it reads. For by the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Romans 12, 4. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Look at verse 6. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. What a very practical text. If prophecy in proportion to our faith, if service in our serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. Having gifts given to us, let us use them. And I would just encourage us, what is the gift? Think through, what has God specifically gifted you to be able to do? These spiritual gifts that have been listed off. As we read here, as in 1 Corinthians 12, there's the gift of wisdom and knowledge, of faith, of healing, of miracles, of prophecy, of discernment, of tongues, of interpreting tongues. There's these offices or gifts of apostleship, of prophetic use, of evangelism, of shepherding, of teaching. There's gifts of service, of exhortation, as we just read, of generosity, of being a leader, of acts of mercy. I would just encourage you, go through those four passages, look through those gifts, and ask the Lord, which one has he given me strength to do? Which one has he put his spirit in me to be strong in? Maybe it's that of exhortation. As we're going to look today, Barnabas was a son of encouragement, the son of one who exhorted others, who encouraged others, who gave words to spur other people on to good deeds. It is much better when we use our gifts together. So let's look at the first section here, where the gifts are used for God to save. Our gifts are used for God to save. Look at verse 19 through 22. Now when those who were scattered because of the persecution that arose over Stephen traveled as far as Phoenicia and Cyprus and Antioch, speaking the word to no one except Jews. But there were some of them, men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who on coming to Antioch spoke to the Hellenists also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. God sent people out. He scattered them through the persecution of Stephen, who was led by the man named Saul that we saw earlier, was converted to Jesus Christ. This persecution that I think obviously was in the hand of God is what caused the gospel to go out from Jerusalem. And it says it reached places like Phoenicia, which was the northern eastern side of Africa. It was going all the way down into Africa and the continent of Africa. Cyprus, an island in the Mediterranean, and Antioch. Antioch was about 100 miles northeast of Jerusalem, a pretty long journey. It was considered to be one of the most important cities in the Roman Empire, even at this time. It was just below Rome and Alexandria. And what was interesting about Antioch is it was considered very much a melting pot city. It had all kinds of ethnicities in it. It had all kinds of religions in it. But I believe because of that, because it was a gateway to the Mesopotamia on the east and the Mediterranean on the west, it housed all kinds of people and it provided an opportunity for the gospel to go to all people, to go to the Gentiles. God doesn't make mistakes when he's doing what he's going to do, when his plan is coming to fruition. He goes to one of the major cities in this time where trade and travelers and all ethnicities were traveling through. And also, when the church started forming, there wouldn't have been an uproar between Jews and Gentiles because this city was mainly that of Gentile origin. It had many Jews in it, but they were so mixed. It was very much like what we think of today, being part of a bigger city in Eugene. Lots of ethnicities, lots of different cultures, lots of different religions even that we see all throughout this area. Of course, we weren't the massive trade route location like Antioch was. But this was the city that the gospel was going to. And it says very specifically that they spoke the word to none but Jews. Really? Okay, so they first went up when they were scattered, knowing that the message was really for God's people and for the Jewish nation. That was Acts chapter 8. But it's only been two chapters later, and we see the gospel being opened up to all people. And I believe that these Hellenists mentioned, who came from Cyprus and Cyrene, Greek-speaking locations, they started to hear about, Cornelius and Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch. And the gospel is actually, the divides are being broken down. And it says they preached to many Hellenists in Antioch. That word there is for those who are not Jew, who are Greek-speaking. They started spreading Jesus Christ and the gospel to all people in Antioch. They started speaking to Gentiles. And look what happens, verse 21. The hand of the Lord was with them. Their testimony was being blessed. Their message to the Gentiles, God was behind this. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number who believed turned to the Lord. Interesting word here for turned is that it actually is a turning back to. Isn't that amazing that even with this word and the meaning of the word, it reminds us of the great story of what God is doing. That in Genesis, he began with a relationship with us. It was perfect. He walked among us. He wanted to be there in the garden with Adam and Eve. They were in community together. And sin destroyed that, separated us from relationship with God, tore us asunder from that fellowship. And I hope you understand that when we call someone to Jesus Christ, we're actually calling them to turn back to what once was. To their creator, to the one who had a relationship before sin separated. It is this turning back to what is true and right and perfect. This running away to sin, this strain like the prodigal son, is not God's design. So even as we call people to Jesus Christ, we're calling them to come back to what God designed, to have a fellowship and a relationship with him. It's amazing that just even some of these words help us understand who our God is even greater. And just as Jesus shared that story with those who were listening, the prodigal son, he lived in his father's house. He had relationship. And he told his father, I don't want to be with you anymore. I don't want to be known, in my case, as a Parker. I want to be separated. I want my inheritance and I want to go my own way. Isn't that so true of what sin has done? We want our things. Give us what's ours and I'm going to go and do it my way. And yet the beautiful story of the prodigal son is that he realized, my father has better things than what I'm doing with my own hands. I'm eating pig slurp right now. He realizes, he comes to his senses. My father, I just need to run back to him. This idea of turning back, coming to the Father. It says the hand of the Lord is with them to save them, to turn them back to the Lord. God not only blesses through saving, he blesses through teaching, He blesses through growing us in Christ, and he uses our gifts. So, interestingly enough, he uses these scattered people from Jerusalem, Christians that were gathering there who are now going into the world sharing Jesus, to these Greeks, these Gentiles who are coming to faith in Christ. So he's using these gifts of sending, these gifts of going, maybe some scattered to their hometowns, to where they knew these people, to where they spoke their language. And so they could readily share Jesus Christ better than maybe a Jew could. I think, too, this is why the church hears of the report and they send Barnabas. Barnabas, if you remember, was from Acts 4. He was the one who, it says, he sold his property and gave it to the church. And he just gave out of a thankful heart, and they call him the son of encouragement. So we get a little introduction of Barnabas in Acts 4 at the very end. And here he is again being sent by the church up to Antioch. Why? Why Barnabas? Well, maybe because he was the son of encouragement, but also he was from Cyrene. I'm sorry, he was from Cyprus, the island in the Mediterranean. He was a Greek-speaking, believing Jew who had heard about Jesus Christ in Jerusalem, and now he hears that things are happening from other men in Cyprus, and only naturally, I think, he probably wants to go up and see what is going on. He could speak the language. He knew how to communicate to these Greek speakers. So I want us to ask, what God gifted you with specifically to reach out to others? We don't all have the same gifts, the same personalities, the same proclivities. We don't all see the same people. We don't all touch the same group. Some of us are able to connect with those in the business world. Some of us are farmers and connect with those who are selling land and trading off equipment and fixing equipment. Some of us are in the school system and we see kids and teachers. And some of us have the gift to teach. Some of us have the gift to discern. We know we might see black and white a little bit better than some of the rest of us. Some of us have the gift to serve. We love going out to help others in need. We give a call to someone who's sick. Some of us naturally exhort and encourage. I think that's important to know, what has God gifted me with already? And am I naturally using those gifts? Barnabas already had the language. He already knew and understood those from Cyprus. That was his hometown. And he now goes up to Antioch to find out what has happened in this city. So let's look at the second section, as God uses our gifts to bless, to grow the Christians. Look at verses 22 through 26. The report of this came to the ears of the church in Jerusalem. Most likely they're just wondering, is this true? Is there really Gentiles being saved up in Antioch? Is this valid? We need to make sure we put our stamp of approval. And they send their trusted person, they sent Barnabas to Antioch. When he came and he saw the grace of God, he was glad. And he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And a great many people were added to the Lord. So Barnabas went to Tarsus to look for Saul. And when he had found him, he brought him to Antioch. For a whole year they met with the church and taught a great many people. And in Antioch, the disciples were first called Christians. This is the beginning of the church. The beginning of what we know as Christians. And that language there is not, the church didn't come together and have a meeting and say, what are we going to call ourselves? I don't think that's how it happened. But it also doesn't convey that this word was a negative word. So I don't think the public was making fun of them in this new label. But I think the public did come up with the name for this church. but it was a name that mimicked their actions, mimicked who they were. Christians means Christ ones, little Christs, those who look like Christ, those who follow Christ. The Gentiles, they saw this group of people love Christ. That's what they speak of. That's what they're sharing. They're going to be called Christians. That is the name that is stuck up to even now. Let us not forget that that name is a beautiful name, to be called a Christian, one who is a follower of Christ, Christ ones, ones who have the message of Jesus Christ to speak, ones who show the love of Jesus Christ to others. I think for this city in Antioch, when they saw what this church was doing, they said, well, let's call them Christ ones. That's what they do. That's what they speak. It wasn't a negative term of derision. And it shouldn't be even now, even though I think many times it is. We should all take heart at that word that God began, even here in Acts 11, the church called Christians. Another name in this text is that they were disciples. That word naturally means they were already following Christ. What were these followers of Christ doing? Well, Barnabas, he comes and sees these people, and he sees that God has shown up here. The grace of God has shown to these people, and it says he rejoiced. Now, the church of Jerusalem might have thought Barnabas would have come, and he would have come with his pad and paper and done an evaluation and maybe had some critical notes and things to write down to bring back to Jerusalem. But he didn't come with a critical spirit. The son of encouragement saw what God was doing. He rejoiced. And it says he exhorted them to remain faithful in the Lord. He saw what God was doing. He was glad. And he said, remain faithful in the Lord. Sometimes we just all need that in the church. We need someone to encourage us. Remain faithful in the Lord. God is doing a great work. God is moving here. Stay close to Him. He was full of the Spirit. He was full of faith. So he spoke out to others and said, God is true. What He says is true. This is a new city, a new church. The Gentiles and the influences are probably already starting to come in and attack. And Barnabas says, remain faithful. But he doesn't just leave it there. What he does is he sends for another brother. He doesn't try to go at this alone. He goes to find Paul. Well, he's still Saul, but the Apostle Paul in Tarshish. And he brings him to this church for Paul to bless this new church. And Paul comes, and it says they're being taught for a year. For a whole year they're being taught, and a great many of people are turning to the Lord, and a great many people are being taught in the truth. God uses us. Some of us are teachers. The Word of God teaches us on Sunday through preaching. The Word of God teaches us as we open His Word on a daily basis. He uses teachers. He uses encouragers like Barnabas to grow us in the Lord, to make us more like His Son, Jesus Christ. This is what is happening here. Barnabas comes. He uses his gifts to be joyful, to encourage, to ask the people, remain faithful. He also uses his gift of delegation to say, I can't do this alone. I'm going to go find the Apostle Paul. I know he also is ministering to Gentiles and Greek-speaking people. I'm going to bring him to this city. God is doing a great work here in Antioch. And he brings him along. And I think Paul probably did a lot of the teaching. We see that Paul was given the gift of teaching and exhortation as his ministry really gets springboarded here in Antioch. They're here for a whole year. So God blesses through those whose gifts are exhortation, for those whose gifts are teaching. He's blessed through those who have the love for others to share Jesus Christ. But also God uses our gifts to provide. Some of us he's blessed financially. Some of us he just gives us a heart to give what is on our hearts to give. And this is what he does here in the church. Look at this in verse 27 through 30. Now in these days, prophets was an office that was just ongoing at this time. There were those who spoke for the Lord. They would go to others and speak God's words. And many prophets did speak of the future. This was an office that was occurring in this day. They came down from Jerusalem to Antioch, and one of them named Agabus stood up and foretold by the Spirit that there would be a great famine over all the world. This took place in the days of Claudius. So this did occur. This occurred not too many years after Agabus comes here. In the year AD 47 and 48, there was a massive famine and a very great hardship in Judea. It's recorded in history. I think that's probably why Luke, the one who's so in tune with details, he says in the days of Claudius, just in case people needed to get their bearings, this happened. The prophecy came to pass. The Lord's prophets do speak truth. So what happened? The disciples determined, everyone according to his ability, to send relief to the brothers living in Judea. And they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. God stirred up in some to say, we need to give to this need. There could have been lots of different reactions. Well, we're Antioch, and we're Gentile in nature, and Jerusalem, the church there, they're Jews, and I have a hard time selling my property and giving to that group of people. That could have been the response, but it wasn't. God, in his grace, was stirring in these people's hearts to give to another church, to provide for needs that were happening in Jerusalem. As a famine would begin in the future, they were wise to say, let's bring extra resources into Jerusalem so they are prepared for this famine, prepared for what comes their way. And I know that even now, through these hurricanes, through Irma, through Harvey, churches in need have bonded together, united together to meet each other's needs. And I would pray that even here at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church, as we share of our churches in our association, but even our churches here in Pleasant Hill, or in Dexter, or in Jasper, or in Cresswell, that we would be willing to say when churches unite over needs, that God uses that to provide for churches' needs, for the gospel to continue to go forth. May we not think that we are just the only church, and it's us, Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. God's world is so much bigger. His body is so much greater. And what happened here in Acts 11 is that one church got a heart to provide for another church's needs. That's what the body of Christ does. Our gifts are used to bless each other, to cross divides, to go meet those, to talk with someone we not normally would talk with. He also puts in us a spirit that wants to provide for other churches as well. I love stories to hear when a church sends out another group of people, another leader or something, to begin another new work. That church has a heart to want to bless those people going out. And in many ways, this church in Jerusalem, the church in Antioch, they realize that they are brothers and sisters in the Lord, that they are called to work together for the gospel of Jesus Christ. God provides through the gifts of those who are generous. And two things that is shown here, they determined to give, and what did they do? They did it. They said, we believe God is taking us in this direction. He wants us to do this. And they didn't sit on it for too long. They took action. They pulled together money and they sent it. It says in verse 30, and they did so, sending it to the elders by the hand of Barnabas and Saul. Do you see how all these different individuals and gifts are being used as God's hand would lead them? Those who were scattered are ministering the gospel in Antioch. The gospel is taking root. People are coming to know Jesus Christ. And a leader and teacher, Barnabas, goes up. He's encouraged and he's encouraging this new church. And then he brings another leader, the apostle Paul, Saul. And he's coming and they're teaching this new church in Antioch. And then those who are been blessed financially or even just leaders in the church have stood and said, we need to give to this need in Jerusalem. People are using their gifts to provide a pool, a collection to give to the church in need. God uses all our gifts in the church. So the question as we close is, what has He gifted you in? Has He gifted you as an encourager? Has He gifted you as a truth teacher? Has He gifted you as one who loves to serve others? Has He gifted you with the ability to send letters? Has He gifted you with the ability to call others? Has He gifted you with the ability to share Jesus Christ? God has given different gifts to each one of us. Let us fan into flame those gifts, as Paul told this young man Timothy in 1 Timothy. Let us ask the Lord, am I using that gift that you have given me? And I pray that out of that, we would see God's hand working through the gifts here at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church. Let me close with this wonderful hymn. And it comes kind of from this thought in John 13:35. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. John 13:35. Our love for each other is what's going to be a witness to those here in Pleasant Hill and those around. When we call on each other, when we make a need known and we're able to take care of each other's needs, when we check up on each other, when we check in and see how things are going, our love for one another is what the world looks in and says, who are these people? That they would care for each other and that they would use their gifts for one another. I don't know if you know the old hymn, Wonderful Matchless Grace of Jesus. These are the words to the chorus. Wonderful the matchless grace of Jesus, deeper than the mighty rolling sea, higher than the mountain, sparkling like a fountain, all-sufficient grace for even me, broader than the scope of my transgressions, greater far than all my sin and shame. Oh, magnify the precious name of Jesus. Praise His name. In Antioch, the Christian testimony was starting to go out. May we pray for that same Christian testimony to continue to go out into Pleasant Hill, into Dexter, into Cresswell, into Eugene, into Springfield. May God's people, and not just our church, but all the churches that trust in Jesus Christ and proclaim Jesus Christ, that it would spread in this area, and that the name of Christian would be something that people want to know more about. Why do you follow Christ? Who is Jesus Christ? I pray that it will cause others to ask questions as we go out as Christians in this world. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you for saving us. Thank you that your hand was upon us. Some of us saved at an early age. Some of us saved after college. Some of us saved in the middle of our years. Some of us saved even at the very end. Lord, it is your grace that saves. Thank you for saving a sinner like me. for showing me how excellent and satisfying and worthy you are. For showing me, like Barnabas did, to remain faithful is to be full of joy. To be walking in long obedience in the same direction, as one author puts it. That we would desire to be faithful to you to the end. Lord, that we would have that testimony of a Christian to the end. And Lord, that we would be reminded that God has given us the Holy Spirit, and he has given us gifts to use in the body to bless one another and to do the Lord's purposes through those gifts. Lord, may even this morning be an opportunity for us to fan into flame the gifts that you have given us. And Lord, I pray that if there's anyone here in this room who hasn't first trusted in Jesus Christ, that that would be the first step of being a part of this fellowship, this body of Christ. That they would see Jesus as their Savior, that they are a sinner in need of change, in need of repentance, as we spoke of. That they would confess their sins and cry out to Jesus as their Savior and Lord. The one who died on the cross for their sin. The one who paid for all of their sin, past, present, and future. And to which sin will not have dominion over us and control over us, because Jesus Christ has risen again. And he is alive. And in this we rejoice and give thanks. In Jesus' name, amen.